Well, good morning. Welcome here. Glad to have you here again this morning. Hope you had a great weekend. We moved yesterday, Newland and I and our family, and it was a beautiful day, and God sent wonderful people to come and help us move. So we're excited. We're settling more and more here in Maple Ridge. We own here, so, you know, we're definitely settled here, and we're excited about that. Well, this morning we're going to carry on in our series that we're calling Committed. And it's a series where we're looking at the mission and the vision that we believe God is giving us as Maple Ridge Baptist Church. And last week, we began by talking about the mission that God has given us as a church. It's the same mission that He has given to every church everywhere around the globe. Doesn't matter if the church is in the jungles of the Amazon or if in downtown New York City, right? I mean, it doesn't matter if the church is a big church or a little church. It doesn't matter where it's located, which culture it's in. The fact of the matter is that we all have the same mission. It's the mission that Jesus gave us at the end of Matthew. In Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, Jesus said this, "Go and make disciples of all nations." That's the mission. And then He defined it for us. He said, "Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Our mission is to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ with the world that needs to know. And then as they give their life to follow Jesus, we want to see them baptized. We want to see them publicly professing, "Yes, I am follower of Jesus." That's the first part of that. And the second part is in teaching them to observe or to obey all that I have commanded you. And we want to see people live their lives to follow after Christ. So this is the mission, to share the faith, evangelism, and to see people grow to be more like Jesus, to see life transformation. And indeed, that's how we're going to measure if, in fact, we're being successful at what Christ calls us to do. If we're not seeing people coming to faith in Christ, if we're not seeing people being baptized, or we're not seeing change among ourselves, if we're not growing to be more like Christ, we need to ask ourselves some questions. Like, are we doing what we're called to do? Because if not, we got to change it. We've got to figure out another way to go about it. Because that's the mission that Jesus has given us. But how we go about that mission, how we fulfill what Christ has called us, for every church, that's a little different, isn't it? I mean, the church that meets in the jungles of the Amazon is going to go about fulfilling that mission in a different way than the church that meets, you know, in northern BC. A church that meets in the heart of the city, in the middle of New York, is going to go about fulfilling that mission differently than one that meets in somebody's basement. A church of thousands of people that gather every week is going to have a different way of fulfilling that than a church that has only got 50 people. In fact, the way that we want to fulfill that mission is going to look different than the other very good churches here in Maple Ridge. And then the way that we're going to fulfill that mission, that's called a vision. And every church should have a vision of how it is, given the people that are there, given the resources that you have, given the location that you find yourself and the history. That vision is how we say, this is, we're going to do this. This is how we're going to accomplish the mission that Jesus has given us. So this morning, we want to talk about that. What is the vision that God has given us? If we dream 5 years down the road, what will this place look like? What will it feel like? What will God be doing among us if He fulfills this vision that we have? That's the question. How are we going to see people regularly being baptized? How are we going to grow more like Jesus? So as a staff and as a board, we've been thinking about this and talking about it and praying about it for some time. And we have developed a vision that has three key parts, three kind of components that kind of build one on another that we believe God is calling us to as a church. And so this week we want to look at the first part, and then over the following weeks we'll look at the next two. But let me start by just giving it to you. This is the vision that we have. Our vision is this: to grow more like Christ by embracing Him and all that He commands, so that as a community, we will influence our culture with the gospel. So if you were to take that and break it down into its three parts, it would be this. First of all, we want to grow more like Christ by embracing Him and all that He commands us. We say we want to be connected to Christ. We need to be connected to Christ if we want to succeed. And then secondly, so that as a community, we want to be engaged together. We want to fulfill this mission together as a community. And finally, so that we'll influence our culture with the gospel. We want to be influencing our culture. That's the vision. And as we talk over this week and over the next number of weeks, that has all kinds of implications for how we go about ministry, who we are as a church. But at its core, we believe that we got to be connected to Christ. That if he's not at work in our lives, if he's not changing us, if he's not transforming us, that we're not going to accomplish the rest of this mission. But we want to do it together. There is something beautiful, there's something powerful about striving together, working together, arm in arm, to accomplish what it is that we have set out to do. And then thirdly, we want to make sure that we impact the world around us. You know, some churches, their vision is like, hey, we want to grow like Jesus. We just want to gather. We just want to come together and be in this beautiful community and warm and wonderful and then go back and we just kind of do our thing in the world and then come back the next week. But that's not our vision. Our vision is that we want to not only come here and be encouraged and strengthened, but then we want to scatter and spread out. And together as a community, we want to influence and impact the culture around us with the gospel. We want to see the individuals' lives changed. In fact, we want to see whole families come to faith in Christ and whole communities impacted by the power of the gospel. You see, our vision isn't just for what happens here in the building. Our vision is for what God is going to do in our city. And we're already seeing that. This past week, we got together as a staff and we just kind of reviewing what's been happening over the last couple of months. You know, Christmas is crazy and there's a lot going. We said, go around and share some of the good things that God's doing. And you know, God's doing amazing things among us in all kinds of ways. There's just great story after great story of what God is doing. But one of the stories was about one of the young kids, a junior high kid who's coming to Petals, give his life to follow Jesus. And you know, as we talked, we believe that young boy is the door is going to open up that whole family to receive the gospel. And as we talked about it, we think that going back generations and generations in that family, no one has ever known Jesus in that family. And now, here's the first one. And we believe that going forward generations from here, by God's grace, that there will be many in that family who bend their knee to follow Jesus. So our goal is, our vision is to reach out and to impact our city for Christ. But today we want to go back and we want to begin at the beginning, at the foundation of this vision. Because if we get this first piece wrong, if we miss it, if we dismiss it, if we say, yeah, we know that stuff, that's not so important. If we don't get this first part, then we're not going to have the strength, we're not going to have the energy that is necessary to accomplish the rest. And so we're going to go back, and our vision starts as a vision always should. It begins with Christ. And it begins with being committed to being connected to Christ. And of course, this is not stuff that we're making up. This is stuff, again, that we learn from the Word of God. And so we want to go back and we want to study, again, what Jesus says. And the words we want to look at is Jesus' words today in John chapter 15. So if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn with me. John chapter 15. And we're going to examine what Jesus says. And I want to look at it again, verse by verse. And so thank you for opening your Bibles, getting your app out. Let's see what Jesus teaches us about being connected to him. This is what it says, John chapter 15, verses 1 to 8. Jesus is gathered with his disciples and he says this, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So in this passage, Jesus is talking about three things. He's talking about the vine, right? That's the stalk that comes out of the ground through which the nutrients come. And Jesus says that he's the vine. He's that part of this analogy, this picture. And then he says that we are the branches. Whoever is a follower of Jesus, we're the branches on this vine. That's the second thing he's talking about. But then the third thing he's talking about is fruit. And you see, when he's talking about a grapevine, when you talk about a grapevine, the fruit doesn't grow on the vine, it doesn't grow on the stalk. Fruit grows on the branches. In fact, that's what the branches are for. That's really the only thing that the branches of a vine are useful for. I mean, you can't do a lot else with the branches on a vine. You know, when we go up to the Okanagan, there's these beautiful vineyards. I mean, you see them, right? Row after row of all these vines. But they're really just there for growing grapes. Like when it's hot there and I need shade, you know, it's not like I go find a vineyard and kind of crouch down behind the branches because they don't really give a lot of shade. I look for an oak tree or one of those beautiful weeping willows. The branches are meant to produce fruit. And the fruit that Jesus is talking about here, the fruit that he wants to see produced in our life is that we become more and more like him. That's the fruit, that we become more Christ-like, that we're conformed more to his image, that we're more mature in our walk with him. The Apostle Paul, later in the book of Galatians, describes these kinds of characteristics, these kinds of qualities that Christ has. He calls them the fruit of the Spirit. He says this, Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Look, this is the first part of our vision. I mean, we want to be a people who grow more like Christ through embracing him and all that he commands us. We want to be more like Jesus next year than we are this year. We want to be on a journey with him. We want to grow in him. We want to bear fruit in our life. That's the goal. That's the vision. And we want to see this place filled with people who have that same heart and that same passion. You know, the people who've gone before us, they had vision. I mean, they built this huge sanctuary, this beautiful sanctuary. And the vision is to see it filled with people, but not just filled with people so that it feels good to have it filled with people. Not just so people come and hear a wonderful sermon and hear great worship and go home and say, that was nice, and go back to life the way it always is. The vision has always been and is that we fill it with people who say, I want to grow more like Jesus. I want to be changed. I want to leave this place. I want to be different next year because of what Jesus is doing in our lives. And that means that we want to preach the Word of God with clarity and with boldness. It means that we're going to call people to take up their cross and follow him. It means that we're going to call people to give of their time and their treasures and their talents for the sake of the gospel. That we're going to tell people that they need to give their all to follow Jesus because he is worthy of all that we have to give. See, our vision is to be a people who produces fruit in our lives. And so, if you're part of us, if you're part of this place, we want you to know. By next year, we want to see growth. And there is that growth in your life. But the question is, how does that growth come? And Jesus says there's two ways that we see that kind of growth in our life. The first way, he says in verse 2, he says, every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So Jesus says, look, branches are for producing fruit. That's what they're for. If there's a branch that doesn't produce fruit, he just takes it away. I mean, if you're here and you're like, I'm not really interested in growing. I'm not interested in changing. I'm not interested in becoming more like Christ. I just don't really care. That's long you start saying, I'm not sure why I'm here. And Jesus, God, the Father, he removes you from the vine. There's not a lot of need to be connected to the vine if you don't want to produce fruit. But then it's interesting to see what he says in the second part of the verse. He says, but those who are bearing fruit, those who are growing in their love and their knowledge of Christ, you know what God does there? He says he prunes them. Now, isn't that interesting? Your reward for growing more like Jesus, your reward for becoming more like him is that he comes into your right life and he begins to prune. He begins to pull off stuff that doesn't need to be there. And that process is painful. That hurts. Well, God, I'm growing. Why would you do this? And the answer is because he wants us to become more fruitful. He wants us to continue to grow. He has got beautiful things he wants to see in our lives. You know, I learned the power of pruning through a lesson that our family learned. We learned about it as a family when I was a kid. And it's how I ended up having the first spending money that I ever had. When I was a kid, I grew up in a family. We grew up on an acreage. And my parents, if you can believe this, my parents believed that me and my brother should do chores and work around the house for free. For free. And there was no allowance in my world. The only spending money we ever got was my grandmother. She would collect pennies, like she'd get 50 pennies. She'd wrap them in tin foil, put them in her purse. And when we see her, she'd pull it out. She's like, here you go. And if you're thinking 50 pennies isn't much, you're right. I mean, back in the day, it wasn't much. I'm like, thanks. That was it. So we had no spending money until my family built a greenhouse. We lived on this acreage. They built a greenhouse, and in that greenhouse, my folks grew cucumbers, 3 rows of cucumbers. And cucumbers is a vine growing plant, and they would put strings from the ground up to the top, and then these cucumbers would grow up there. And the first 2 years, when I would go in there, I mean, it was like going in the jungle. You need your pith helmet in there, right? I mean, it was green everywhere. It was hot. And on these cucumbers, there was all these cucumbers everywhere. They were about this big. And it was like, look at this. And we collected those cucumbers. And we had pickles all year. And I mean, it was beautiful. But the third year that we had that, somebody convinced my folks that every second leaf that grew on that vine, that they should pick that leaf off. And so that third year when I walked into that greenhouse, I mean, you could see from one end to the other, there was just these tiny little spindly vines growing up there with these little leaves kind of sticking off of them. And it just seemed wrong. It seemed wrong to pick the leaves off because surely the cucumber knows what it needs to grow cucumbers, right? But in fact, there were these massive cucumbers. I mean, they were huge. And everywhere, I mean, we had more cucumbers than you could shake a stick at. We had cucumbers for lunch, for supper, for breakfast. I mean, everything. And finally, my folks said, get your wagon. They filled that thing up, and me and my brother went door to door selling cucumbers. And that's the first spending money I ever had, right? Now, here's the thing. The pruning makes it more fruitful, makes the fruit better and more beautiful. And that's what Jesus says here. When we're producing fruit in our life, because he wants us to produce more, because he's got beautiful plans for us, God, the gardener, he comes and he prunes in our life. And that means that he is going to pull away at the sin in our life. That means he's going to convict us of the sin in our world. It means that sometimes he's going to discipline us so that we begin to realize that there is sin in our life that we need to deal with, that we need to walk away from. And he does that because of his great love for us, because we're meant to produce fruit, because we are intended to become more like Jesus. And so that's going to mean some pain. That's going to mean some wrestling. It's going to mean some uncomfortable times where we have to look in the mirror and not just say, well, it's their fault. It's because of that. It's because of this. Rather, we say, you know what? It's because of the sin of my life. Jesus, help me. God, change me. God prunes in our life because he wants us to be more fruitful. But sometimes the pruning that he does isn't just because of sinfulness. Sometimes there are good things or like neutral things in our life that are just distractions. They're just keeping us from being much more fruitful. He's like, you have no idea what I want to do in your life. You have no idea the kind of ministry that I have for you, the kind of impact that you're going to have in people's lives, the long-term effect. But this thing is distracting you so much. I want to take it out of your world so that, in fact, you can go forward. Sometimes that's the pruning too. But you know, when he prunes in our lives, it hurts. It's hard. And when that happens, you know who's right there? Satan is there. And he begins to whisper in your life. He says, look, only a loser would have to go through this kind of pain. Only a loser would find themselves in that kind of a place where they need to be pruned. It's not worth the pain. You're not worth the pain. That's what he'll whisper. And if he does that, don't you believe that for a second? The reason why God prunes us is because he values us, because he loves us deeply, because he wants to see so much more fruitfulness in our lives. Where's God pruning in your life? Where is the sin in your world that you need to say, okay, God, this is going to hurt, but let's deal with this thing. Let's take this thing out of my life. I need you, God, in your strength to do this in my life because I want to grow. I want to change. I'm tired of being stuck here. And where is it that if he takes something that's not sin, but that's good or neutral, that it'll open up like, okay, God, I'm going to give this up because I believe that if I do, if you call me to give this up, that you will open up so much more for me. Listen, when that happens, you just submit to that thing. You allow it to happen, and God is going to do beautiful work in your life. And so that means, you know, for us as a church, that means that as we move forward, that we're going to keep talking about sin. We're going to keep wrestling with sin, not in a way that's condemning, not in a way that causes guilt, but in a way that says, look, we're not ignoring this. We're not talking past this. We're going to deal with it when it comes. We're going to talk about it when the scriptures talk about it. And we're going to invite Jesus, come and change our lives. So that's the first part of growing more like him, being pruned. But then the second part to being fruitful in our lives, and we see that in verses 4 and 5. Jesus says this, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. It doesn't matter how much you want to grow. It doesn't matter how hard you try to change in your own strength. You're just not going to be able to do it. I mean, the example that Jesus chooses is just so obvious. If I were to take a branch of a vine, I just cut it right off the vine and just brought the branch. It's about this long. If we were to take it here without the vine, I mean, I could do all kinds of things to make it grow. I could be like, I'd dip it in water every 20 minutes. Wouldn't make a difference. I mean, I could take a bright light and shine it on it all the time. Wouldn't help. We could all gather around it and say encouraging words to it. You could do it. It wouldn't help. I mean, I could design a whole church program where I brought the vine every Sunday and placed it right here so it could hear me preach. It'd be close. It'd be so attentive. It wouldn't help. I mean, I could take that vine and I could tape little grapes onto it with scotch tape. Say, here's some inspiration. If you try hard enough, you can grow these. It isn't going to happen, is it? I mean, the only way that the vine can produce fruit is if it's, the branch can produce fruit is if it's attached to the vine. And if God does the pruning, if he's the one that pulls the sin and the distractions out of our life, it's Jesus himself through whom the life, through whom the strength that is necessary to actually change and become like him comes. Jesus, we have to abide in him. The NIV version, other versions say, we need to remain in him. In other words, we need to stay deeply connected to him so that his life and his strength can flow and mingle with our life. In the words of John Piper, it means hour by hour trusting him to meet our needs and be all of our treasure. So an example of this is kind of like marriage, right? You can come right here and be married. Just down the aisle, and then, you know, I do, amen, name of the Father, Son. I mean, you're married. But once you're married, you can have a technical marriage. I mean, it could be like, we are married, but all we talk about is the business of marriage. We talk about, you know, how to pay the bills, and who's taking the kids, and what's for supper, and really you become roommates. But if you want your marriage to be fruitful, if you want it to flourish, there has to be an intentionality there. About going for walks and just talking about life. About going on dates and having fun together. About dreaming together. About celebrating together what God has done in your life. There needs to be that sense that we are abiding in one another. And the same is true for our walk with Christ. Right? There needs to be an intentionality in our world about saying, I want to stay connected. I want to stay in communion with Christ. I want to lean on him and trust in him and learn from him. That's where the growth in our life is going to come from. You see, you have to be in that kind of a place where He's working it in your life. You can come to church for years and never actually grow, right? I mean, our role here, what we do together, we encourage, we teach, we point, we pray, but the growth comes when His life flows into your world, when He is at work in you, when you abide in Him. So here's the question. Are you abiding in Christ? Are you remaining in Him? See, some of you have come to a place where they're like, yeah, I came to Christ, I'm a follower of Jesus, and He changed me for a while, but He kind of got as far as He could. Like, that's about it. Like, this is just who I am, and I'm not going to change anymore. I'm not going to grow anymore. Because you stopped abiding in Christ. You stopped believing that He actually wants to keep changing you. He wants to be growing you more like Him. And some of you have come to the place where you're like, look, I'm just going to do it in my own strength. I'm going to put more effort in. I'm going to be more resolved. I'm going to persevere more so I grow some kindness, more gentleness, more patience in my life. The problem is, you'll never do it in your own strength. You'll never succeed. You can't, because it's like that branch that's not connected to the vine. You got to be connected to Jesus. You got to abide in Him. And this is what we want to be. We don't want to just be a group of nice people who come together for church on Sunday and then leave again. We want to be a group of people who come and grow year after year to be more like our Lord and Savior. Now, when we began this conversation around the vision and where it was, we began to ask ourselves these questions. What are the values that we have? What is it that we would say, this is something that we value as a church? This would describe who we are as a people or as individuals. Well, what are those things? And as we talked about it, we said, you know, there's seven core values that we want to hold. And the top one, the first value on the top of the list is this. We value life transformation. We seek to grow more like Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit in every area of our lives. That's what this is about. That's what happens when we abide in Christ. Because if we don't, the opposite happens. Instead of producing more fruit, eventually we wither and we die. Now, this happens in churches too. I mean, there can be people who come to church regularly all the time, but because they're not abiding in Christ, inside they're slowly dying. They're withering away. It's like the plant that I have in my office. Somebody gave me this beautiful plant about 4 or 5 years ago. It sits in a jar, kind of about this big, and it's not a cactus, but it's kind of like a cactus. It's just got these little about 4 or 5 little sprouts that stick up about 3 inches, and I've had it for 5 years, and they're now about 5 inches. So you know how fast growing this plant is, but it looks nice. And what I love about this plant is that the instructions said you only have to water it once every 6 weeks. That's my kind of plant. Every 6 weeks, you're just supposed to fill it up, and then you're good. The problem is, it's hard to keep track of 6 weeks, right? I'm like 6 weeks, 8 weeks, 6 months. And usually the sign that I forgot to water it is when one of those little stalks is lying on the ground beside it. But when I pick it up, I mean, it looks exactly the same as the other ones. It's like the other ones got together and they voted. They're like, he's not watering us. Someone's got to leave the island, right? And they vote, and this guy had to jump. It looks perfect. But I know that thing is slowly dying inside, that it will wither away. And that's what Jesus is warning us here next. Look at verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. Now, you know what a branch of a vine looks like, don't you? I mean, it's just skinny. It's kind of twisting. And when it withers, it gets brittle. It's not like the branch of an oak tree. I mean, if an oak tree dies, you could take that branch and you could turn it into a cane. You could turn it into a fence post. Expensive fence post, but you could do that. You could turn it into a beam, into furniture. But the branch of a vine? I mean, that's useless. You can't do anything with that. Jesus says, the only thing that's good for, you toss it in the fire, you get heat for like a few moments. That's it. And Jesus warns us, without him, if we're not abiding in him, we begin to wither. We begin to dry up. And if we don't go back and begin to abide in him, we got to ask ourselves some questions. Like, are we really connected to Christ? Is he really, I mean, are we really want to grow in him? Because if not, he says, look, this is what it's for. You throw it in the fire and it burns up. We need him. We want him. But if we are connected to him, look at what he says in verse 7. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. One of the ways that we abide in Jesus is to have his words abide in us, to learn them and to know them and to study them, but ultimately to submit ourselves to those words. That's why, again, we want to be a people who are committed to Christ through his word. And this is the second value that we have, say is important for us as a church, and that's this: we value submission to the scriptures. The scriptures are our ultimate rule of faith and life. You see, it's possible to be in a church that just uses the Bible as a reference, kind of as a jumping off point from which everyone just shares their own opinion. You know, the Bible's good, but I think this, and you think that, and they think this, and you know, we just get to decide among ourselves what opinion we're going to listen to. But that's not what we're doing here. I mean, the Bible isn't just a jumping off place, a kind of a reference for us. The Bible is the inerrant, infallible Word of God. This is the authority by which we are going to guide how we act and how we live, and we're going to submit ourselves to it. I mean, the Bible teaches us who God is, what he's like. The Bible helps us understand who Jesus is and what he has done for us and what he demands of us. And the Bible gives us wisdom for how to live our lives. So this is going to be central for us. When we get together in our groups, we're going to pray, and we're going to worship, and we're going to care for one another. But a central focus for us is going to be, we're going to open the Word. And we're going to understand what it says, and then we're going to seek to follow it. Jesus says this, if you abide in me, and my word abides in you, listen to this, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. That's a pretty amazing statement, isn't it? Ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you. You see, if we abide in Christ, and we allow his word to dwell in us deeply, then we can ask God and he'll do all kinds of beautiful and amazing things for us in our world, among us. I mean, ours is to ask. Ours is to say, Jesus, this is what we'd love to see you work in our midst. We'd love to see you heal people's broken relationships. We'd love to see the people around us come to know who you are. Ours is to ask, and it's his to respond. It's his power that'll do it. It's him who will make it happen among us. And that's why the third value that we want to have as a congregation, as a church, is all about prayer. We want to be a place that is prayerfully dependent. We value prayerful dependence. We value prayer because we acknowledge that ultimately it is through the work of God that his ministry is accomplished. You see, the mission that God has given us, that Jesus has given us, is so big that we will never do it in our own strength. You know, we'll never be able to accomplish it unless he does it. And so we want to develop a culture of prayer around this place. I mean, we want just prayer to just naturally happen among us. In the lobby after the service, if a brother or sister is sharing with you something and it's heavy on their heart, we want to be a place where you feel free to just quietly say, hey, can I pray for you? And right there, just quietly pray for that person. We want our services to be a place of prayer. That's why at the end of service, we've been inviting you to come forward for prayer with people here. And again, it's not meant to be a big thing. It's meant to just be an opportunity to regularly come forward and meet with someone and together say, Jesus, would you work this in our lives? Would you change me? Would you do this for my friends or in my family? And just ask God. It's why we're going to do a corporate prayer event next month again, when we gather as a congregation right here to say together, God, please work among us. It's why we have prayer regularly in all the groups that meet, and we have prayer groups that meet like that you could just join for prayer. We have one, if you're like an early, man, there's a men's prayer group. Man, if you're like an early riser, if you like getting up early, there's one Tuesday morning, 6 a.m. right here in the lobby. And then men, if you're like, no, I'm not an early morning guy, I don't like sleeping in, then there's one right after that at 7 a.m. You can come to that one, right? There's one on Wednesday afternoon and one on Wednesday evening. And I mean, we want to be a place of prayer because we acknowledge that in our own strength, we're not going to do it. It's only by God and his work among us. Charles Spurgeon, probably the greatest preacher of the 1800s, thousands and thousands of lives were touched through his ministry. And when people would come to visit his church, you know, the kind of questions like, so how are you doing this? And he would always take them down to the basement of the church. And there was a room, and he'd point to the people in the room on their knees in prayer before God. He said, this is how. He called it the engine room of the ministry, of the church. In fact, this is what he says. He said, if the engine room is out of action, the whole mill will grind to a halt. 1800s. He says, we cannot expect blessing if we do not ask. And the same is true for us. We can't expect a blessing. We can't expect that God's going to do all kinds of amazing things among us and through us by his grace unless we're people who regularly ask, unless we're regularly on our knees saying, Jesus, we need you. Come and work in our lives. Come and work in our community. That's the other part of this. And then the last part of this message this passage that we're looking at today is found in verse 8. This is what Jesus says. By this my Father is glorified, that you may bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Look, this is how we glorify God. When we change, when we grow, when we become more like Jesus, that brings glory to him. That's what being a disciple is, becoming more and more like Jesus. So imagine what that looks like in your life. I mean, where is it in your life that Jesus wants to grow you more? Where is it in your world that Jesus wants to bring you to be more like him, to conform you more to his image, to bring more grace into your life, more patience, more love for somebody, more gentleness where you have a tendency not to be gentle? I mean, where is it that if you abide in him, he wants to do that kind of beautiful thing? Because see, he's not finished with you yet. He wants to do that. So abide in him. Allow him to continue to change and transform your life. But imagine not only what that looks like in your life, imagine what that looks like as he works that among all of us together. I mean, imagine the picture that is. Apostle Peter, he catches a vision for this. Later in the book of 1 Peter, he writes to a church that is living in a culture that kind of, actually in that culture, they're actually openly persecuting the church. But a church, a culture that has very little value for the church. And he says to them, look, when you follow Jesus, when he's at work in your life, when he's changing and transforming you, he began to build you into this beautiful temple. He paints this picture of the temple. Christ himself is the cornerstone, so it has this solid foundation. And this beautiful temple begins to rise in the middle of this city. And it's this picture of lives changed and transformed by the power of Christ. And he says, as that happens, the community around says, here's a picture of a group of people in whom God himself is at work. In fact, this is what he writes to the church. He says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. See, this is the first part of the vision. The vision is this, that we don't just gather here and have church and go again, but that we gather here and that God changes and transforms us, and that we grow more like Christ, and that we see fruitfulness, so that we might proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So that the people who live in Maple Ridge and in Pitt Meadows and in Wanak and wherever it is around here, so that they might say, I don't know about those people, but I see that God is at work in their midst, that they are becoming more and more like Jesus. And our prayer is that out of that, we will have many opportunities to see them also know that in their life. But we have to start here. The vision begins by being committed to being connected to Christ. And when we do that, when we abide in Him and in His Word, then we can ask all kinds of things for God's grace and for His glory among us. And He'll do it because that's what He promises in His Word. I want to invite the worship team to come forward. I want to invite you to stand. We want to close time here, both with prayer. I'm going to invite those who are leading, on the prayer team to come forward. And together we want to, please stand. We want to pray together. We want to ask God, would you please work in my life? I want to be someone who bears fruit. I want to be more like Jesus. So would you bow your heads and let's pray. God, we thank you for your word again this morning. And God, we acknowledge that without Jesus, we can't do anything in our world. We can't grow. We can't change in our own strength. It's only by abiding in Him. And God, this morning I pray, first of all, for those who maybe are feeling like it's kind of withering a little bit in their soul. It's dry. It's kind of far away. Lord, I pray that this day, that there be a commitment again to be intentional about abiding in Christ. Intentional about saying, I'm going to make places where I connect, where I lean, where I trust, where I see Him in my life. And then I'm not doing it in my own strength, God. Then I'm going to rest in the vine. I'm going to allow His life to come and to change me, to deal with my anger, to deal with my loneliness, to deal, God, whatever it is in my heart that I want you to change. God, I pray that we would be that way. And Father, our prayer is that together as a congregation, as MRBC, as the people you've called to this place at this time, Father, that we would grow, that we would encourage one another, that we would walk with one another, that we would see and rejoice as you are at work in each of our lives for your glory, that your name would be lifted high. So God, we give ourselves to you again this day. God, we ask that you would have your way among us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise and honor unto thee. About two verses later of this passage that we've been looking at, this is what Jesus says. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be full. This is His heart for us, is that our joy may be full, even as His joy is in us. May you go this week in the joy of the Lord. May that be your strength. God bless you. Have a great week, and we'll see you next week.